So it's a good thing for you. We had an outdoor service scheduled for today. Yeah, right. You're right, Lucas. I'm just joking. So good to see you. I'm Pastor Henry. Welcome to Monroe, where it's a couple of degrees warmer inside. If you need a coat, your coat is over there. Feel free to go and get it. Sid warned me if he puts on his hat, I better watch out and move things along. So you and I should both be looking for Sid's hat. Okay. Before we turn our attention to God's Word this morning, a couple of announcements. First of all, Monroe Community Church is on Instagram. How many of you are on Instagram? There you go. All right. Please follow us. Exciting things to come in the world of Instagram. Okay. Well, the other thing is the youth group is going on a summer serve trip. I realized that it was in summer, but they're going on in summer when it's going to be warm, and they're looking to raise money. If you've got pop cans in your garage or under your cupboard or piled on your counter, they would like to have them. So gather your pop cans, slowly bring them to this place. Actually, we should bring them to the Wildies' house, because if they come here, we'll get them to the Wildies. But please bring your pop cans. There will be a place to put them. There's a can. We have a recycled can underneath the counter that you can bring them. But they're looking to raise some funds for that trip. Okay? So bring your empties this way. Finally, this coming Wednesday, the City Community Group is going to be meeting at 7 o'clock at the Mitten. Stephanie is over here. Miranda, I saw Miranda. There you are. There's Miranda. If you are young single, young couple, young professional type group, we have a group of people of that demographic who meets on Wednesdays, and they like to do one fun thing. There's trivia, right? Trivia starts at 7 o'clock at the Mitten. Please talk to either Miranda or Stephanie after, and they can give you more details about that. We have been, as Steve said, looking at our mission statement, connecting our downtown community to our life-changing God. And we're going to be finishing that up today, at least our intense focus on it. And we've been looking at the life-changing God part of it and the story of Jonah. How many of you have been reading Jonah these past couple of weeks? We've encouraged you to read Jonah? Yes, a couple of you? Fascinating story. Fascinating story. The more I get into it, I just say, wow. Last week, we looked at the heart of God in the story of Jonah. And as we did, what did we discover about the character of our God? That the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in what? Abounding in love. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That's the heart of God for people who are far away from Him. It's a heart of grace and compassion, one that's slow to anger, one that abounds in love, one that easily relents when people repent and they turn toward Him. The heart of God in the story of Jonah. This morning, I want to look at the heart of Jonah in the story of Jonah. The past 2 weeks, as I've been reading the story of Jonah, and in particular examining Jonah's heart, his responses in the stories that are told, I realized that I've been quite hard on poor Jonah. I've been really hard on this prophet. The first few times I read this story over these past couple of weeks, the more frustrated I would become with this guy. One of the things that the story of Jonah clearly portrays is the reluctance within Jonah's heart to go to Nineveh. In fact, instead of heading toward Nineveh, what does Jonah try and do? He tries to go to Tarshish. That's right. He goes to Joppa, to the port city, buys a ticket to get as far away as he possibly could go. The edge of the known world at that time. God says, go this way. Jonah says, nope, I'm going the other way. God responds to Jonah's reluctance by sending a what? A storm. Right? He sends a storm while Jonah is sleeping on this boat. And the storm impedes the progress of the ship and Jonah's getaway plan. And when the sailors that are on that boat realize that Jonah is the cause of this storm, what do they do with him? After their own reluctance and after some prayers to God, they... What? That's right, they throw him overboard. Right? They try and appease this God in this, who's causing this storm. As soon as Jonah hits the water, what happens? What? The storm stops. That's exactly right. Is he the only one who's read this story? Come on, people. You're doing very well, by the way. Storm stops. And the sailors realize something about the one true God, don't they? Instead of drowning in the sea, Jonah is saved and he's swallowed by a big fish. And while he's trapped in this fish, what does Jonah do? He cries out. He cries out for mercy and for God to rescue and to save him, which God does. God does offer Jonah and mercy, which I find ironic, because it's the same mercy that Jonah is reluctant to bring to Nineveh. God saves Jonah, and he calls him a second time to go to Nineveh. This time, Jonah goes. When Jonah gets to Nineveh, he preaches God's judgment and repentance, but I don't know much about the length of sermons. Actually, I do. It seems very small, doesn't it? So maybe half-hearted, maybe the bare minimum. 40 days, God's judgment is coming. After Jonah finishes preaching, what does he do? He finds a skybox. He finds a seat outside of the city, and he waits the coming of God's judgment. And when it doesn't happen, what does he do? He throws a tantrum. Turns into a three-year-old. He gets angry and he complains to God. I knew it. I knew that this was going to happen. I knew that you would relent. How could you offer mercy to Nineveh? I knew you were gracious and compassionate, so anger and abounding in love. That's why I didn't want to go. I knew you would do this. I would rather die, he says. Drama king. Right? Drama king here. I would rather die. As I'm reading these stories these first couple of times, I'm thinking to myself, what type of prophet is this guy anyway? What type of prophet doesn't want to go and preach judgment and preach repentance to a people who desperately need to hear it? What type of prophet doesn't want to extend the mercy and the compassion of God to a people that are so far away from him? How can his heart be so reluctant? The more I thought about this, and the more I wondered, I also began to reflect on why was I blaming him so bad? Why was I blaming Jonah so much for running the other way? Jonah, he's reluctant to go to Nineveh, but do you blame him for not wanting to go? Remember with me a minute what Nineveh represented. Remember with me what going there meant for Jonah. What did Nineveh represent? What did it represent? It represented the kingdom of Assyria. Nineveh represented Jonah's arch enemy. The Assyrians, what did they represent? They represented terror. Remember the stone reliefs? They had this all captured about how they would torture the people that they would conquer. Stone reliefs immortalizing the fear and the terror that they desired to bring to people. Why would God... Why should God extend mercy to the Assyrians? one thing that actually helped me understand Jonah's reluctance was modern-day Nineveh. Who remembers where Nineveh is located? That's right, Mosul. Mosul, Iraq. Nineveh is located right across the Tigris River from modern-day Mosul. Look at this map. Can you see the up here in the kind of dead center, the ruins of ancient city of Nineveh, capital of Syria? It's right there. That's where it is. Who knows what's happening in Mosul today? Who? ISIS. That's right. Who knows what this city represents? ISIS. What does ISIS represent? Terror. Beheadings. Cruelty. Torture. How many of us would want to go there today and preach judgment and repentance? How many of us would want to preach a message of mercy and compassion within that city? When it comes to preaching repentance and calling Nineveh to turn the other way, when it comes to offering them the possibility of God's mercy, Jonah's not too sure. If I was called to go to that place, to go to modern-day Mosul, and to preach judgment and repentance there, I ask myself, what type of ticket would I purchase? Where would I want to go? Puerto Rico sounds a little better, doesn't it? Which direction would you head? Jonah is a little reluctant to extend mercy toward Nineveh. But you see, the thing about Jonah is that his heart is not completely opposed to God's mercy. Right? Within the story, we see that Jonah doesn't want to throw God's mercy completely overboard. Brian just led us in a prayer from chapter 2. Right, a prayer that we read, and as we read and as we pray it and as we learn about it, we realize that Jonah, he's not completely opposed to God's mercy. In fact, he's quite open to it when it comes to mercy for himself. When he's in a bad spot, when he's in the bowels of despair. When it comes to personal salvation, Jonah appears to be quite on board with God's mercy and his compassion and his graciousness and his slowness to anger. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord, Jonah says, and he answered me. And because he does, I will say salvation does come from the Lord. Later on in the story, when Jonah's sitting in the skybox waiting for the show to start, right, God sends a plant to shade him from the hot sun, something that's hard for us to imagine today. Jonah's all excited and happy about that. But when it comes to the distress of Nineveh, when it comes to mercy for them, then Jonah starts to complain. Isn't this what I said, Lord? While I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you were compassionate and slow to anger, a God who relents. Now take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live and to see this. When it comes to God's salvation and mercy, Jonah seems to have one heart for himself and a different one for Nineveh. An open heart when he's in a tough spot, but when Nineveh's in a tough spot, a heart that's closed. What needs to change for you and for me and for Jonah to cry out for mercy for someone else. The answer is compassion. We need to embrace compassion. Without compassion, you and I will never care about someone else. A lot of commentators, when talking about Jonah's heart, make the distinction between pity and compassion. Pity feels sorry for someone. Right? It sucks to be you. Compassion takes action to do something about it, to help change their circumstances. Pity implies tender or sometimes slightly contemptuous sorrow for one in misery or distress. Compassion implies pity coupled with an urgent desire to aid and or to spare. Compassion says, I'm willing to go, to give, to sacrifice. Thomas Merton, Catholic priest and a monk who lived in the Abbey of Our Lady Gethsemane in Bardstown, Kentucky, says this about compassion. He says, the whole idea of compassion is based on a keen awareness of the interdependence of on all living beings, which are all part of one another, and all are involved in one another. Compassion feels a camaraderie. Right? It's a heart that is attached to someone else who is suffering or in a bad spot, in a difficult way. Philip Nation, pastor of the Fellowship Church in Nashville, Tennessee, has a fantastic sermon on Jonah, and he says this in that sermon. He says, in order to participate in the mission of God, we must adopt the compassion of God. For you and me to participate in the mission of God, we have to adopt the compassion of God. Compassion is what happened to my friend Karen, who started Margaret's Hope Chest. Remember Karen from last week? Her heart was moved from pity to compassion. Last week I mentioned where the 2,000th quilt went that the organization met. It went to Margaret's good friend Thelma. There's Thelma. What I forgot to tell you is where the first quilt went. Margaret's Hope Chest was created because her grandmother, Mrs. Harima, was pushed to the ground in a Meijer parking lot because someone was trying to steal her purse. And as she was pushed down, she hit her head and 2 days later died, right, because of the brain trauma. Out of that tragedy, Karen and some family members started Margaret's Hope Chest as a way to bring hope to people who are in a similar or not so similar difficult spot. So a way to bring hope. The first quilt went to Renita. Right there. Renita is the mother of the woman who pushed her grandmother down and killed her. Renita is the mother of the woman who pushed Margaret down while stealing her purse. I read from Karen's blog. She writes, this is the very first quilt that Margaret's Hope Chest gave away back in August of 2007. I named it Renita's Hope. I pieced it, and a friend of Margaret's Hope Chest, Phyllis Myers, quilted it on her long arm machine. We gave this quilt to Renita. Renita's daughter, Ebony, was one of the girls convicted of my grandmother's murder. Renita's son was also in prison for murdering his girlfriend. Renita was in deep pain and grief. She needed hope and forgiveness and grace. We prepared this quilt especially for her. She agreed to meet me and my mom and my mom's cousin so that we could give her the quilt. That meeting was one of the best experiences of my life. We forgave one another. We understood one another. We grieved with one another. We cried and we hugged. We were were silenced by the awe of the moment. The time with Renita deepened and matured my faith. What a gift, she writes. We must adopt the compassion of God to participate in the mission of God. But you know what, people? Compassion's hard. It's hard. Pity's easy. It's easy for us to feel sorry for someone somewhere who's dealing with some stuff. Pity, that's easy. But compassion's hard. Compassion's hard because it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us our anger and our bitterness and our resentment. It's going to cost us getting even with someone. It's going to cost us emotionally, because it often requires us to get emotionally involved, which in turn may cause us pain. Compassion, it's hard. Yet despite all these and many more costs that are associated with compassion, I think one of the main messages of the story of Jonah is a call for us to embrace it. God is inviting Jonah and you and me to offer the world, a hurting world, a heart of compassion. God invites us to offer the opportunity of new life, right? Of a new heart, a new way of living, a new way of being. God calls us to offer this life-changing God to the world that desperately needs it. Tell me, how do you and I acquire it? How do we embrace compassion? How do we move from a place where we say, God, sick them, or wipe them out, or give them what they deserve, to God, send me? How do we move from sick them, God, to God, send me? First thing that needs to happen is that we need to remember that we too are saved by God's compassion. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Paul's letter to Titus. And in Titus chapter 3, Paul writes this to this church planter on the island of Crete. He says, at one time we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. There's that mercy again. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Or Pastor Henry's loose translation, so that they may devote themselves to offering compassion to a world that needs it. We all were enslaved. We all lived in malice. We all hated. How did that switch? It switched through the compassion and the mercy of God. And how we who are followers of Jesus, who have embraced this salvation, how we made that switch, the people who we often want God to sick or get even with, it happens the same way for them. We need to remember that we're saved by God's mercy and His compassion. Another way that we can make the move is to consider people from an eternal rather than a immediate or a temporal perspective. A number of commentators I read made this point while talking about the story of Jonah. So often when we look at people, we're just looking at them in the heat of the moment. Just get them for what they just did. Get them. If we look at them from an eternal perspective, with eternal destinies and eternal realities that are at stake, a heart of compassion begins to unfold. If what we believe Jesus says about himself is true, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, wouldn't this belief both motivate and implore us to make the good news of that gospel available to all who need to hear it? The particularity of the gospel that it's through Jesus that salvation and grace and mercy and never-ending love, if that's the way that that happens, wouldn't that shape, wouldn't that inform, wouldn't it implore us to make that available to as many people as possible? Even people like ISIS. This past week, someone informed me of a video by Penn Jillette. Now, Penn Jillette, if you are familiar with him, right, he's an atheist. He's an atheist magician. And he goes around and does magic shows. He makes this point very well in the video that we're about to see. He grew up in the church, but he was pushed away from the church by his questions. He had a lot of questions that people didn't like. Watch the video a minute.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show, and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote on the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
It's the first time I saw this video. I get to Gideon's Bible. He doesn't know that the Psalms are in the Old Testament, not part of the New Testament. And I'm feeling pity. Believe that he doesn't know, right? He doesn't know that, right? He doesn't. Then he says that at the end, right? How much do you have to hate someone? To believe in eternal life, to look at someone from an eternal perspective and not say anything, not overcome the awkwardness of it, not share any grace or mercy or passion to keep it to yourself. As I read the story of Jonah, I'm looking at Jonah. And I'm seeing a certain amount of hatred for Nineveh. Instead of compassion and grace and mercy. I just didn't see it in Jonah. I saw it in my own heart as well. My own hatred, my own indifference, my own pity rather than compassion for the people who I know. People in my family system, the people that are on my block, who are far away from God. Call for us to examine our hearts and what's going on inside. Do we have compassion? Not only do we have it, are we able to tackle people with it? Are we able to tackle them with it? The truck's coming, right? Are we able to tackle them with it? Powerful word picture there. What am I more concerned about? Then this morning, I want us to reflect together on some ways that we can demonstrate compassion. How can we demonstrate compassion to a world that desperately needs it? A few weeks ago when Pastor Ryan was here at Monroe, he ended his message by asking, what's the one thing that we could do to bring shalom, to restore shalom to our city? This is kind of at the heart of what our mission statement's all about, right? We're connecting our downtown community to our life-changing God. We're trying to connect them with the mercy and the compassion of God. We want them to be able to experience what it is that we have in our own hearts. And I want us to revisit that today in light of this call to compassion in Jonah. Right? A call to model this heart of God, this character of God to our city, to our neighborhoods, to our places of work. What are some ways that you and I, how can we be compassionate? How can we demonstrate it? Are there things that we can say or that we can can do that will point people to this life-changing God. I want you to take a few minutes. If you're here as a family unit, I want you to talk together. If you're here alone, I want you to reflect alone. But take a few minutes. What are some ways that you can demonstrate compassion? As you hear this, as the Spirit of God is working in your heart, what are some ways? Talk amongst yourselves, and then we're going to come back, and I'll pray. It's a call to compassion. Anybody willing to share some of the things that you come up with so far? Some ways that you are able to demonstrate compassion to a world that desperately needs to learn about it, to receive it? Anybody? Stand up for people who are being bullied. All right. Excellent. Schools can be a place of terror and pain for a lot of students. It's a powerful way. Anybody else? Ways that we can demonstrate compassion. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Spend a little bit more time with someone. Ask them a question. Listen. Listening is a powerful way to demonstrate compassion. Being there for someone, just simply listening. Anybody else? Host a block party, a bonfire. Make it a big one because it's really cold out. That's right. Okay. Yep. Okay. Okay. Praying. Okay. someone, praying for your neighbors. One of the things I wrote down is praying for the people who have hurt me. Prayer has a power to change your heart from get 'em, right, to help 'em. Be gracious to 'em. It's the power to change your heart. It has the power to change their heart. That's praying for people, yes. Anybody else? Gracious and compassionate God, the one who is slow to anger and abounding in love, the one who relents from sending calamity. We begin by thanking you for who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you and praise you for the compassion that you extend to each of us here this morning through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We begin by taking some time to remember your great compassion for us. Enable us to embrace this compassion for our hearts and for our lives. Today, this morning, we also ask and pray that your Spirit would enable and empower us to offer compassion. Not just receive it, but also offer it. To demonstrate it. To demonstrate your grace and your mercy. To point others toward it. To point the way to the salvation that you offer to all who repent and believe. Father, change our hearts. Change our hearts so that they are full of compassion. May our thoughts and may our hands and may our words be instruments of your mercy. May our words and our lives and our actions be sacrifices to your name. Empower us, your people, Lord, to love. To love as you have loved us. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray these things, and everyone said, amen.
You can remain seated for the song. We're going to do it for you. It's new. You join in if you feel like you know it well, but in this world where in the public eye, Christians are more known for what we're against than what we're for, we have the opportunity in our spheres of influence to kind of reverse that, and I hope we have chances this week and in the coming month to do that. Didn't come so we'd be saved. You didn't come so we'd have lives of ease, security. You didn't come so we'd be tamed. But you came to make us light, and you rose to make us light. So we cry, may we grow in the knowledge of you. May our hands be instruments of mercy. didn't teach so we'd be right. You didn't teach so we'd throw stones at sinners justified. You didn't teach so we could rule. But you taught we might.
You to stand with me. The contemporary testimony, one of the articles in the contemporary testimony, a testimony of our church about things that we believe as Christians, and Article 41 talks about this call to bring compassion to our world. So please join me and let's read this together. Joining the mission of God, the church is sent with the gospel of the kingdom to call everyone to know and follow Christ. And to proclaim to all the assurance that in the name of Jesus, there is forgiveness of sin and new life for all who repent and believe. Spirit calls all members to embrace God's mission in their neighborhoods and in the world, to feed the hungry, bring water to the thirsty, to welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick, and free the prisoner. We repent of leaving this work to a few, for this mission is central to our being.